Okay, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. It's not really taking a break from the book of Exodus, as you shall soon see. It's really, again, maybe my second introduction into the Ten Commandments. But Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it's page 1203. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let's just take a moment and just ask the Lord to speak through me, and also ask the Lord to work in your heart this morning. Father, it is a privilege to be here in your presence. It's a privilege to have the Word of God. It's a privilege to be amongst the people of God, and what a joy it is to know you. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ to us. Lord, I pray this morning for all those who may be struggling with whatever issues. There's always health issues and emotional issues and relationship issues and worries. And Lord God, just pray that you would come with your Spirit and calm hearts. Give them your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that the world cannot give. And as we spend time just reflecting on these verses before us, speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when my daughter was about 2 or 3 years old, there was a period in her life when I was afraid that she was going to think that her family name was No. It just felt like everything she touched, everything she wanted to do, everything, everywhere she wanted to go, everything she wanted to eat, we would always say, "Kendra, no, Kendra, no." And of course, later, when her two brothers came along, the prohibitions multiplied, right? No, you can't yell at your brother. No, you can't strangle him. No, no. It just seemed like there were just so many rules. And there were. But what she probably didn't realize is that if you know, you analyze all the rules and all the restrictions, all the thou shalt and thou shalt not, all the exhortations that we gave, what she would have realized is that all these restrictions and exhortations really flowed from a single concern. All these rules that we gave to her was basically because we loved her and wanted her to be protected, and also because we loved her brothers, and we were trying to keep everybody safe, make sure that everybody enjoyed living under the same roof. And it was not, these rules were not made up in order to make anybody's life miserable. So that's what I think of when I read this text here this morning. Because when the lawyer comes up to Jesus, he was aware that there's some 613 statutes of the law. And if you want to know, there's 365 of them that are negative, thou shall not, and 248 of them that are positive, thou shalt. And it was common for the rabbis to actually debate the question of, You know, of all these laws that we have that we're supposed to keep, which one of these is the most important? So they assumed that all the laws were important, but that some laws were probably more important than others. And so this is the question that's being asked to Jesus, one that was common in that day. Jesus, what do you say about what the most important commandment is? And what we notice is that Jesus is not going to undermine or minimize the importance of keeping any of God's commandments. What he does is he chooses a commandment, really, that is the foundation of obeying all God's commandments. Essentially, that God is love, and that is the motive that he had when he gave these laws, and that what he wants from his people more than anything else is that we love him. And so if we love him, and then we love our neighbor as well. So that if we try to keep the law but leave out love, we fail to understand the motive and the passion and the purpose of the law. Now, was this something completely unheard of? No, the great commandment can be found in Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second commandment can be found in Leviticus 19:18. But it seems that this is the first time that we find that both of these laws are actually brought together. But again, remember, this is what Jesus is saying. If you ignore the principle of love, the motive of love, you'll miss the point of God's love or God's laws. And Paul picks up on this as well in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where he says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments," notice how he goes back to the commandments, "for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So in Paul's mind, law and love are not enemies, they are allies. Now, some people might say, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that Christianity believes that life is about love, because I love life. I love my wife. I love holidays. I love chocolate. I love good health. I love good wine, good food, good books, nature walks. I love my dog. I love my Mercedes-Benz." Yes, life is all about love. The good life is about love. Shirley MacLaine, I don't know how many of you remember her, but she said these words, "The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself." Okay, the purpose of life really is to learn to love yourself. Loving yourself is the most important thing a person can do in order to achieve a satisfying, meaningful, and joy-filled life. So prioritize loving yourself. So there's different ways to bring in this idea of love. But I think you can see that if that's your priority, that's how you think about love, this is going to take you in a very different direction than what Jesus is saying and emphasizing. Your life is going to take a very different shape. So what does Jesus want us to learn? Well, there's a structure to the Ten Commandments that he assumes. There's a hierarchy of priorities. And it's interesting because when Jesus was asked by a disciple, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer also has a structure. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what does Jesus do? If you want to learn how to pray, this is how you learn. You start with God. You start with worship. But then he goes on and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But you can see that Jesus, you know, intentionally gave this prayer with certain priorities in mind. First, we worship God. First, our first priority is to God. And then we pray also for our neighbor and for ourselves. And so likewise, when he's thinking about the Ten Commandments and all the others you could add, really, remember I said that there were two tablets. And the assumption is that in one tablet, the emphasis is on the commandments that prioritize loving God. And then the other tablet is the commandments that prioritize loving your neighbor. So what is the greatest commandment? Again, Jesus would say, start with God. Prioritize God. The first and greatest commandment, the first duty of humanity is to love God. So how should I structure my life, Lord? If we asked the Lord that question, it would be very clear. He would say, start with God. Seek first his kingdom. Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm going through a very difficult time. What should I do? He would say, turn first to God. Lord, I don't know what to do. Ask God first. That's always what Jesus was about, trying to bring people back to understanding the role and the priority that God should have in our lives. I don't know that that's very common amongst the people that we meet, or maybe even in our own lives. Actually, not very long ago, there was a survey taken in Great Britain, and they were presented with the Ten Commandments. And people were asked to decide whether the commandments had any relevance for today, for people, for society. And so when it came to the first four commandments, have no other gods, 68% said that that commandment is totally irrelevant today. Worshipping idols, they said 56% said totally irrelevant. Using the Lord's name in vain, 68% said totally irrelevant. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, 73% said totally irrelevant. Although they did agree with the second table of the law, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, they said, oh yes, those are still very relevant, but the first ones are not. In other words, the Brits do not feel that they have any moral responsibility towards God. And yet Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. And so, of course, to neglect it may indeed mean that it's the greatest sin. But the modern man says loving God is irrelevant. Obeying God, prioritizing God is irrelevant as well. And of course, if you've lost, you know, complete faith in the existence of God, then it's not surprising that somebody would just want to do away with the first four commandments, do away with any obedience to God. But it's not just amongst atheists. I remember speaking at my Catholic high school, and there were about 33 people in the classroom, and I asked them, I said, How many of you here believe in God? And at that time, 30 of them raised their hands, and 3 did not. And then I had a follow-up question. I said, how many of you would say that you love God? I won't even say with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but you love God. And 3 people raised their hand, and 30 did not. Which again tells us that you know, even if people do believe in God, there's still not this understanding and this passion to actually love God, to prioritize God in our lives. Well, here, as I said, that Jesus is pointing out, you first, your greatest responsibility is to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, I want to clarify that these two great commandments are distinct commandments. We should not confuse the two. We should not reduce either one to the other. For example, sometimes listening to people answer the question, what does loving God involve? What does it mean? And some people believe that if a person loves their neighbor, then that is what loving God is about. That's it. If you love your neighbor, everything that's involved in loving God is somehow captured in that. Keep the second commandment, and automatically they believe that the first commandment is also kept. I think this view is inadequate at best and completely wrong, really, at worst. Here's how one theologian puts it. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not entirely reducible to the love of neighbor, as if the latter were the only content that love for God possesses. The love of God involves distinct attitudes and actions, such as worship and prayer and contemplation and giving ourselves to God and putting ourselves at his disposal. Or as the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or here's how the psalmist puts it in 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, that's not about loving your neighbor. That really is about loving God. Or Paul, when he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's certain attitudes that you have towards the Lord directly. So it can't be equated, it can't be reduced to the love of neighbor. In fact, let me use an illustration here. Take a father. If a father loves his wife, does that automatically mean that he loves his children? Or if he loves his children, does that mean that he has fulfilled all his obligations to his wife? You can see that these are two separate responsibilities. And even though there are, of course, there's some overlap, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but they're distinct. They're distinct commandments, distinct responsibilities. And I know that for some people, it's very common, very fashionable to say, you know, I just love people. I have no responsibility at all to love God. So secondly, I would say that they're not disjointed commandments, these two. They're not separate commandments. But somebody might ask, can a person love God and hate or mistreat their neighbor? Is that possible? I think that the answer from Scripture is very clearly, no, it is not possible to love God and have no love for our neighbor. And if you want a text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone that does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must love his brother also. So it's very clear that the New Testament doesn't allow people to go around saying, oh, I love God, I love God, I love God, and then hating or not even loving their neighbor. He'd probably say, chances are you need to go back and take a good look at what your relationship is and whether you really have faith or not. What about loving neighbor and not loving God? I mean, I don't deny that there are people who, let's say, who might be atheists or don't have a very strong faith who do love their children and they do love their neighbor, to some degree. I wouldn't deny that. However, what the scripture teaches is that we will never be able to love our neighbor the way God wants us to love them if we don't love God. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and His Spirit empowers us to love others with God's love, which far surpasses human love. 1 John 4:7, friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. I don't know if this is your testimony, but frankly, looking back at my life before I was a believer, before God, you know, came into my life and changed me, I mean, there was a radical night and day as far as how to treat people, how to think about people. You know, then it became, you know, suddenly you just, yeah, He just pours love into your heart in a way that you didn't have before. So one of the strongest motivations to love others is that we have received God's forgiveness. Here's a passage from Ephesians 4, 32, 5, 1, and 2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. You see, you can look back and say, wow, after what the Lord has done in my life, you know, it makes a difference. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as in Christ God forgave you. As I said, I've seen this over and over, you know, when people come to know Christ, how there's a deepening of love for other people like they've never had before. So remember that these two commandments, they're distinct, but they're not to be separated. And I do believe that the more, you know, we love God, the more God's love actually transforms us, the more we shall love our fellow man, the deeper our love will be. You know, I think we do well to consider Charles Spurgeon's warning when he says, we shall not long have love to man if we do not first and chiefly cultivate love to God. He notices that as the love to God diminishes, disappears, that the love towards other human beings also begins to disappear. There is a very strong connection there. And then I want to look at the standard that's required to love. What is the standard of loving God? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I'm going to bring them all together because in different passages, all of these are brought up. So what does that tell me, tell us? It is impossible to love God too much. It's impossible. It's more likely that we will always fall short of the love God deserves. But notice what Jesus is emphasizing, that this isn't a call to enter into a relationship with a half-hearted love. This is an invitation for the whole person. Every fiber, every faculty, every thought, every motion of the soul, every act to love God without reservation and in joyful submission. And that's the kind of relationship that God is inviting us into, to be fully engaged, fully involved in this love relationship. It's a very deep and comprehensive love that we find here. So that's the standard. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the standard for loving your neighbor? Especially as we find it in the Old Testament, and it's repeated here. Well, you love your neighbor as you would love yourself. A similar commandment is do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That's how you think. But notice that there is a different standard here. It's not with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, sometimes when I attend Christian weddings and couples, they like to write their own vows, And often what you hear them say is, you know, I will love you with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul. And people in the audience are like, wow, that was so romantic, so personal. And I'm like, okay, that sounds like a promise to commit idolatry. That's what it is. Nobody on earth is to have or to be loved, rather, without limit. That kind of love belongs only to God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I think Jesus says as much. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So no human relationship on earth is ever to usurp the supreme place and affection that we have except towards God. That's our first and greatest duty, to love God. And so if there is a conflict, say, between these two commandments, we are to understand that love towards God must always prevail. Now, what is the standard in the New Testament? We're given a new standard. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. For by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, what exactly is the new commandment? Love one another, we just saw, that's a commandment that's found in the Old Testament. That's not new. What is new is the standard by which you love your neighbor. Now you are to love your neighbor just as I have loved you, just as Christ has loved. You know, if you think that Jesus' commands actually lower the requirement and the standard, you have to compare these two, love your neighbor and love as I have loved. I mean, how did Jesus love people in the New Testament, in the Gospels? How do we see him love? I mean, greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his brethren. He came to serve people. He washed his disciples' feet. When his own disciples betrayed him and denied him, he goes on loving them right till the end. He loves his enemies. He loves sinners. He forgives the thief who was moments before just mocking him. Now it's love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your brothers and sisters the way I have loved you. Again, it's like don't even, it's not about you anymore. It's about how Christ did it. But somebody might ask, who has loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? I mean, our love for God, even our love for our neighbor is not a perfect love. It's flawed in, I would say, in a million ways. There's only been one person who has really loved God perfectly, and that's Jesus. He says in John 8:29, I always do what pleases the Father. Imagine that. I always do what pleases the Father. As I said, we, on the other hand, we fail to love our neighbor. We fail to love God. We fall short of giving God the glory. You know, we break his commandments. So we have not kept even these great commandments. So that's discouraging. What happens? Well, here's where we have to realize that apart from the law, there is a way of salvation. And the way God saves us is not by fulfilling all these laws, because we are always going to fall short. In John 4, verses 9 and 10, he puts it this way: this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so another purpose of the law is actually to show forth that I fall short, and then when I realize that I fall short, I turn to God, I turn to Christ, and I say, Lord, you know, your law is good. Your law is, you know, I love your law. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but there's something wrong with me. And the law should lead us to Christ every day, or at the end of every day. You know, Lord, I have fallen short, but I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what we need to do. And by the way, I also think that, you know, as we realize the love of God as he forgives us, that this is, again, a powerful motivation to love God and to keep his commandments. And like in the New Testament, his commandments, you know, Jesus gave many commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. In Psalm 116:1, you know, we read, I love the Lord, for he heard my cry for mercy. So no matter how far I fall, no matter how great my sins are, by God's mercy, even my sins can lead me to Calvary, and I can find mercy there, and in turn, I can begin to love God even more so. Remember what he says? He who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much. Now, some people, I think, draw a different conclusion. They say, oh, the standard is so high that there's no point in trying to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The scriptures assume that those who trust God and those who have received Christ, that they will be lovers of God. It's assumed. Let me give you a few verses here. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So as you can see, love to God, love to Christ, and to our fellow man is a fruit that one can expect to see arise from our faith in Christ. I'm thankful that Christ receives the poor, or the love of our poor hearts, and he still calls it love. He still does. It's genuine love, even though it is a flawed love. I would say the same is true about our faith. Do you have perfect faith? Jesus often referred to people having a weak faith or little faith, but yet he always recognizes it as genuine faith, even though it's flawed, even though it falls short. So let me just wrap up here. What is loving God? Loving God means that you give him the highest priority in your life. A priority of affection, a priority of obedience, a priority of commitment. God is a priority even over other human beings. God is a priority over everything else in life. Loving God, I believe, actually requires finding God beautiful. You know, it's interesting that Sean this morning gave us a number of songs, and it just really brought to mind that the child of God looks upon God, not just if all you do is fear him in the sense of, you know, think of his wrath and all the rest, but that is who God is as well. It's a true part of him. But regardless of that, there is still a sense of, you know, Jesus is beautiful. I, I'm I'm drawn towards Christ. I'm drawn towards his humanity. I'm drawn towards his example. I'm drawn towards his word. I'm drawn towards his love. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. It's a hungering and thirsting after God. And so, yes, it's going to be in our desires. We will have, you know, we do want to worship him. The child of God will want to worship Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. And loving God also requires obedience. 1 John, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So every time that, you know, we do what pleases him, every time we refrain from doing things that displease him, we are proving to God, we are proving, you know, to ourselves and allowing the world to see that our main business in life is to love God. A.W. Pink says, all religion is in effect love, speaking of the Christian faith. Repentance is love weeping. Yearning for holiness is love seeking. And obedience is love pleasing. This is what Jesus teaches us, you know, as we spend time studying the Ten Commandments. Remember that the greatest command, the basis of all these commands, is to love. And we are called to love a God that gave his only Son for our salvation, so that when he says, you know, love God, and we remember his love towards us. I mean, it wasn't just words. He backed it up with action. Let me just conclude with this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, very simply, briefly, I know the two great commandments. I better get on with it. And that's my prayer, that the Spirit of God would just stir us up to love him more and to love our neighbor more as well, and that we do it for the glory of God. And in C.S. Lewis's words, let's get on with it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder. So often, we just end up having a kind of a relationship with the law, and we forget that it's about loving you. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for being a forgiving God. Lord, I pray that Mountain View will be known for its love. From the moment a stranger walks into this place to whatever happens outside of this place, that we will be known as a community that loves. That means that we will be a people that forgive. It means that we will be a people that receive forgiveness and restore people, that we will serve one another, that we will pray for one another, care for one another. Oh, Lord, I do pray that people would know, the world would know, that we are your disciples when they see how we love one another. May your name, Jesus, be glorified in our lives and in our community. Amen.